Yes, continue.
This is June 8th, 1975. I'll be preaching at Bethel Missionary Baptist Church on cults and isms. Who is Jesus Christ and what divine place does he have in our lives? I want to take this also. Who is Jesus Christ and what vital influence is he divinely to have in our lives? 2 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, verse 3, 4, 13, and 14 says, "But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." Now I want you to look especially at these words. "For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit, which ye have not received, or another gospel, which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him." Verse 13 and 14 says, "For such are false apostles, deceitful, workers transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light." The Bible says here there are false Jesuses. There are other spirits. There is a different gospel. And there are false apostles. And that Satan is a deceiver. Now this summer, you're going to find out just exactly what this verse says. There are groups of people in our land called cults. The Latin word is cultus. That means a group of people assembled around one person that is teaching them something. And they take his doctrines and they believe him. And they preach these things. And the Bible says, beware of these. It says, the serpent was deceitful. He said, Satan is an angel of light. He transforms himself into an angel of light to deceive these people. Now these people need Jesus Christ of the Bible. Tonight, we're going to look at what they say Jesus Christ is. And then when we finish, we're going to look at what the Bible definition of Jesus Christ is. Who he is, what he is, and what influence is he to have in our lives. God's purpose. What purpose has God got for him in our lives? Now I'm going to be reading these scriptures fast. So you might put them down on a piece of paper. Because I'm going to go over them real fast. I've got them on another piece of paper. So I can go through them fast. Because this is a long sermon. And that way you can make a long sermon short. Preach a lot more in a lot shorter time. You know, in the banks, when they train an employee to detect counterfeit money, they send him to the U.S. government, the Treasury. They take that person, man or woman, they tell him, this is what money is made out of. They show him every article that the paper's made out of, the process of making it. They feel it. They look at it. They look at the ink, what it's made out of. And then they take the finished dollar bill, the real thing, and they look at it. And they memorize every inch of it, to where they know the feel of it, the touch, and the sight of it. We're going to study counterfeit Christ tonight. Now these people, when they go back to the banks, the first time a counterfeit dollar passes through their hands, it stands out like a sore thumb. They know it by the touch. There are false Jesus in the world. There's false gospels. There's false Holy Spirits. We should know them by God's Word. God's Word is our fact book. In 1 John, the 4th chapter, verse 1, 5 and 6 reads, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits. Test them. Look at them. See if they agree with the Word of God, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world." It says in verse 5, "They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them." Somebody said here a while ago in our lesson that people listen to people of the world. The reason why that the false prophets went out, because people listen to them. They are of the world, and the world hears them. The world doesn't want the truth. But we are to carry it to them. And the easiest way to do it when they come to your door is tell it to them. You can't argue with a Jehovah's Witness over hell. He's not going to listen to you. You can't argue with him about Charles Hayes Russell because they believe him. But you take Jesus Christ and say, "Who is Jesus Christ?" And they'll say, well, they'll define him to you and we'll look at it. And then you say, "That's not Jesus Christ of the Bible." And you show them Jesus Christ of the Bible. And you show it to them out of God's Word. And these scriptures that I'm going to give you tonight and read to you out of God's Word will prove that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He is God manifest in the flesh. Logic will tell you if you have a counterfeit, you must have a genuine article. Let's look at some of the counterfeits. The Jesus Christ of the Jehovah Witnesses is. He was the first of Jehovah God's creation. He was the firstborn of all creation. He is not the author of the creation of God. Jesus Christ was not God, but a God. The emphatic Theoglot translation of John 1 and 1, it says, "In a beginning was the Word, and the Word was with the God, and a God was the Word." This is supposed to be a Greek interlinear translation. The Greek language does not have an indefinite article. An indefinite article is a. There's no such thing in the Greek language. It's a definite language. Yet they bring it here to try to prove that Jesus Christ was just a God. Not the God, but just a God. A created God by Jehovah God. It says further that Jesus was not the anointed, the Messiah, the Christ, until after his baptism. Before our Lord came into the world, he was a created angel, and none other than the Archangel Michael. The man Jesus Christ never rose from the dead. The man Jesus suffered in the most absolute sense of the word, everlasting destruction. We know nothing about what became of Jesus' body. Whether it was dissolved in the gases, no one knows. Jesus was not a combination of two natures, human and divine. When he was in the flesh, he was a perfect human being and nothing more. They say there is no Trinity. They say Trinitarian nonsense taught by gray-haired professors in theological seminaries. God is a solitary being from eternity, unrevealed and unknown. No one has existed as his equal to reveal him. Is this the Jesus Christ of the Bible? No. We're going to look at another one. The Jesus Christ of the Mormons. And you're going to run into some of these. In the summertime, they send their kids out. And you'll find a Jehovah's Witness is sending little kids this big out up to your door now with a Wake magazine. You know what you ought to do with them kids? You ought to get them in the house and shut the door and camp here for about 10 minutes. Their parents knocking on the door and preach Jesus Christ to them. The Jesus Christ of the Bible. When they go out, they'll know who Jesus Christ of the Bible is. The Jesus Christ of Mormons. Jesus is the son of Adam, God, and Mary. And believe me, they mean that he was son of Adam, God, and Mary, just like Abel was the son of Adam and Eve the same way. The Father has begotten him in his own likeness. Who is the Father? He is the first of the human family. Jesus was married at Cana to the Marys and Martha, whereby he could see his seed before he was crucified. Joseph Smith is a descendant of Christ. Christ was a descendant of David by plural wife Bathsheba. And if David had not been a polygamist, there would have been no Redeemer. You know, that sounds pretty wild so far, but you ain't heard nothing yet. Jesus and Lucifer were spiritual brothers. Can you imagine that, baloney? Jesus and Lucifer were spiritual brothers. Lucifer wanted to be the Redeemer. He wanted to make it compulsory that all men would be saved by his sacrifice. He wanted to come and die. Thus save all men, and none would go to hell. But the other gods rejected him, and he rebelled, and there was a war in heaven, and Satan was cast out. Now that's the Jesus Christ of the Mormons. Now that's definitely not the Jesus Christ of the Bible. Mormons also believe in blood atonement. A man, when he sins a certain sin, they say the blood of Jesus Christ will not cover that sin. They say it's not enough, so he must shed his own blood. He comes before the priesthood of the Mormon, and they kill him right there. They kill him. Now, this is an actual fact. These things that I'm reading to you is not something made up. This is out of their own books. I have a good library of them at home. I started a long time ago trying to find everything that I could on Mormons, Theosophy, Unity, Jehovah Witness. And when they come to my house, I'll tell them, now this is what you teach. Oh, no, we don't teach that. I said, let's go look in your books and see what you teach. And then they look and they say, well, I didn't know that. I didn't know that. You know, the average Mormon don't know what the Mormon doctrine is. You tell him that Jesus Christ, according to them, is Lucifer's brother, and they'll back off. That's what your teaching says. Go on, Jesus is the Christ by James Talmage, and see what he says about him. That was one of the writers. Anybody ever heard of Christian Science? It sounds good, doesn't it? Sounds Christian, doesn't it? It's got a name, Christian name on it. Mary Baker Eddy's Christian Science has a Jesus also. The spiritual Christ was infallible, she says. Jesus, as a material manhood, was not Christ. Jesus was the supreme example of Christ, but he was not the Christ. The life of Christ Jesus was not miraculous. Can you imagine that? Somebody saying something like that. But it was indigenous to his spirituality, the good soil wherein the seed of truth springs up and bears much fruit. The power of healing was not a supernatural gift to those learners or disciples, but the result of their cultivated spiritual understanding of the divine science. They done it themselves, she says. It wasn't a miracle. They done it themselves. They just worked it up. They got smart, which their master demonstrates by healing the sick and by sinning. She said Jesus Christ was a sinner. He gave them a good example by sinning, she says. This helped them to understand. She says of death. Now you can get science and health with key to the scriptures. And if you get the feeling down sometime, just turn to the glossary in that thing and have a good laugh. Because this is some of the things that you're going to find in it. She said, death, an illusion, the lie of life in matter, the unreal. You know, when she puts something down, she always says an error, an untruth. Everything that she doesn't believe, she puts error right behind it. Now, here's the only thing that she says about death that's right. It's the opposite of life. Now, it's the opposite of life, death is. Any material evidence of death is false. You know, she don't even like to look at a dead person, so she said, that's nothing but false. It's not there. But you know, these people say there's no such thing as matter. And they still feed themselves. They have to feed themselves to get up in the morning so they can read their divine science and heal. They have to get glasses so they can see those pages when their eyes start wearing out. You ask them, are you going to die? No, I'm not going to die. Your brother died down there. Well, that's just an illusion. Brother, he's not walking around no more. He's in the grave. I think in this last illustration from her works here is where she got her inspiration. She says of wine, inspiration and understanding. That's what she said wine is. I think that's where she got her inspiration and understanding, was from that bottle. You know, I could go on tonight and I could cite more and more cults. But you'll find from these three cults sprung all the rest. From Jehovah Witnesses, you got Garner Ted Armstrong. That's who you got. He borrowed a lot of their doctrines. The Mormons, he borrowed some of theirs. He went and just throwed him a religion together, put it up in a egg beater and mixed it up and poured it out, and that was his. Christian Science, Unity come from that. Many of your science of health, your science of being, your divine science, all of these come from Mary Baker Eddy's writings. She was an agnostic. Or a Gnostic, I mean. 1 John was written to confront Gnosticism. Now the Bible is God's fact book. You'll find one thing that all cults teach, and that is Jesus Christ was not God manifest in the flesh. That's the first thing that they do. You know, when the devil confounds somebody, he wants to make sure that they can't be saved. And unless you believe that, you cannot be saved. You have to believe that Jesus was the Christ and that he was the Son of God, because he is the sacrifice for sin. The Bible tells us there is one God. Mormons say there is many gods. And you've got to work to be one yourself, because they want to be gods. That's what they're going to be, they say. We got to learn how to be gods. The New Testament says in 1 Corinthians, now I've got to find my other scriptures. 1 Corinthians 8, 4 through 6. As concerning, therefore, the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world. Now this is Paul talking by the inspiration of God. And he said that here is not, and that here is none other God but one. It says there is one God. And it says in verse 5, for though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or earth, as there be gods many and lords many. Now you might make a mental note of this. This is a great Jehovah Witness scripture. They said, oh, there's many gods. But before this, it said there is one God. And after this, it says, but to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom all things, and we in Him, one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom all things, and we by Him. In 1 Timothy 2 and 5, it says, there is one God, one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Isaiah 44, 6 through 8 says, thus saith the Lord, King of Israel, and His Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first, I am the last, and besides me there is no God. No God. Only one. Only one. Revelation 22, 13 through 16 says, Jesus Christ said, I am the first, I am the last. He said, I am Alpha, I am Omega. In the Old Testament, He said, I am Aleph and Tau. He said, I am the first and the last. Those two are the first and last letters of the Hebrew alphabet and the first and last letters of the Greek alphabet. He used them both. They're synonymous. He said, I am the first. I am the last. I am the only God, Jehovah. Jehovah of the Old Testament is Jesus Christ of the New. Jehovah in the Hebrew language is in the imperfect tense. It has no beginning. It has no end. It goes on for perpetual time. There's no time in it. It just keeps going on. That's why Jehovah is the everlasting God. You've seen in the Old Testament, in the King James Version, it says the everlasting God. The Lord. Many times when it says Lord with capital letters, that will mean Jehovah. Isaiah 43:10 says, "Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant I have chosen, and ye may know and believe me, and I, son, I understand that I am He. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me." Joseph Smith, you're a liar, it says. It says there was a God, Adam, and he made more little gods. And he said Joseph Smith is one of these little gods. And there's a whole bunch of little gods running around today. God said, "There is no God, and I know not any, anywhere else." He says, "Fear ye not," in Isaiah 44:8. "Fear ye not, neither be afraid. I have told you thee from that time, and have declared it. Ye are my witnesses, and there is a God. Is there a God besides me?" And then God says, "Yea, there is no God. I know not any." And I'll tell you, if God knows not of any other God beside Himself, and He's all-knowing, He knows the beginning from the end, there is no God. In Isaiah 42:8, it says, "I am the Lord." He said, "I am Jehovah. That is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images." He said He will not give His glory. There is not going to be another God besides Him. Now thus far, we have proven there is one God. One. But in this one God, there are three individuals. Individual personalities. One of them is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. The Bible teaches this. Definitely. Now the Bible says, establish something by two or more witnesses. Tonight, every time that I have given you something, I have established it by compound many witnesses. I said there's one God. I give you five illustrations. Five witnesses out of God's Word. Now in this triune God, in Genesis 1:26, and God said, let us. And God said, Elohim said, let us make man in our image and after our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. He said that man is to have dominion, and the man is to be made in the image of God. Now the Mormons, they'll try to fool you on this one. They'll say, what does it say there? And it says, let us. He said, how many speak in there? And he would say, well, there's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. How many is that? And you tell him, well, three. He said, that's three gods. And, no, that's not three gods. That's one God. Because it said before, there is one God. That's all. Just one God. There are three individual personalities in this one God, but it makes up one God. One times one times one times one equals one. And that's what we're speaking of tonight. Genesis 2:7 says, and the Lord God, Jehovah Elohim, formed man of the dust of the ground, underline dust, and breathed into his nostril the breath of life, the breath of life, underline that, and man became a living soul. Man was made out of dust, breath or life, spirit, and he had a soul. Now the Bible says in Deuteronomy that when man dies, the spirit of him goes back to God, and his body goes to the ground. And he's also got a soul. That's eternal. All of these things are eternal, except for flesh today. And because Adam sinned in the Garden of Eden, that became uneternal. it died. It started dying. 2 Thessalonians 5, verse 23 says, "The very God of peace sanctify you wholly. I pray, God, your whole spirit." Now it says man's got a spirit. "Your whole soul," or your soul, he's got a soul, and he's got a body, "be preserved blameless unto the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ." The three words are sarx, pneuma, and suke in Greek. That's what they are. Three different words. Three different things that man is made out of. You take any one of those things away from man, and he's dead. You take spirit out of man, and he's dead. You take God the Son out of God, and there's no God. There's no God. He's made up God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Those three make one God. It must be. Matthew, the 28th, verse 19 says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit." Three things. Three. Three individuals make one God. Matthew 3, 16 and 17 said, and excuse me. "And Jesus, when he was baptized," Jesus, "went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were open, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove, lighting upon him, and lo, a voice from heaven saying, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.'" There was Jesus in the water, the Holy Spirit come down, and God the Father spoke from heaven. That makes three. Any little kid in first grade can tell you that. But you ask the Jehovah's Witness, and he'll say no. Mormons say yes, but he'll say there's three gods. There's one God. Acts 5, 3 and 4 said, "And Peter said unto Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost, or the Holy Spirit, as it says in the original, and to keep back part of the price of the land? While it remained, was it not thine? And after it was sold, was it not thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast lied, not lied unto men, but unto God." The Holy Spirit is God. He is God. Jesus Christ is God. God the Father is God. But there is one God. Now, if the Bible says there is God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, there is these three. The last and final point of this sermon tonight is a vital point, the most vital influence. That is, what has Jesus Christ got to do in our lives? What is His purpose? God said that He is a Savior. In this last point, I want to prove from God's Word that Jesus Christ was Jehovah, that He was God manifest in the flesh. Mary Baker Eddy said He come to the flesh, the dative case in grammar. The Bible says He come in the flesh, the locative, inside the flesh. Get my notes straightened around here again. This is a lot of notes tonight. God the Son. 1 Timothy 2 and 3 says, "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior." God is our Savior, it says. Since God is one God, God has to be our Savior. It must be the God of heaven, Jehovah. Isaiah 43 and 11 says, "I, even I, am the Lord." He said, "I, even I, am Jehovah, and besides there is no Savior." There is no Savior besides me. The Jehovah Witnesses will say, God the Father did not come in the flesh. He was not the Savior. The Bible says God the Father here was the Savior also, because He's part of God. He is the God. John 1 and 1 through 3, then verse 14 says, "In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. Without Him was not anything made that was made." Jehovah's Witnesses say that He was the first of creation. It says here, the Bible does, that not one thing was made without Him. He was in the beginning. He was God. Let's look at John 1 and 1 again. In the beginning. The beginning means, that word is arche in the Greek language. It means the absolute extremity, the end of the rope. No further. Jesus Christ, Jehovah, was in the beginning. The Word was in the beginning. And the Word, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. It said He was pros God. He was right nose, but He was right there. They was right there. There they was, just like that, in the beginning. And the Word was God. And you can say God was the Word. It doesn't matter. The Greek there's a little thing right in the middle. That word is ein, and it means an equal sign, just like you take 2 plus 2 equals 4. The same thing. No difference. It means the same thing. God is the Word. The Word is God. It doesn't matter. Verse 14, John 1, says, "And the Word was made flesh." He was made flesh. "And dwelt among us," right in the midst of us. He dwelt on this earth in Palestine. He was born of a virgin. And not from Adam God either. From God the Holy Spirit. Because the Bible says so. "And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." And Exodus 3 and 14 it says, "And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And He said, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am has sent me unto you." The word there is Haya, I am, in the Hebrew language. In John the 8th chapter, verse 58 and 59, it said, "Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am." I am. He used the divine name of God. Jesus Christ said, "I am Jehovah. I am God. Before Abraham was, I am. I am He, the one that made the earth and the heaven." And then, now Jehovah's Witnesses say that, no, that wasn't Him. He didn't say that. They'll change that word around and they'll say He was. He was before. He said, not I am, but He was. "Then took they up stones to cast at Him, but Jesus hid Himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by." He just walked out from them. They didn't see Him no more. John chapter 10, verse 30 through 33, it's the same thing. He said, "I and My Father are one. We are one." And before I forget it, the only way that Jesus was ever in subjection to His Father was in the place of the Redeemer. He come down on top, on this earth as the Redeemer, and He went into subjection to His Father. After He rose from the grave and was glorified, He was no longer in subjection. He was the God of heaven. John 10, 30 through 33, 30 says, "I and My Father are one." 31 says, "Then the Jews took up stones again to stone Him." Why did they stone Him? Verse 32 says, "Jesus answered them, Many good works have I showed you from the Father," or from My Father, "for which of these works do ye stone Me?" And the Jews answered Him, saying, "For a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy. And because that thou, being a man, makest thyself God." They did not misunderstand Jesus Christ. They understood what He said. He said, "I am Jehovah. I am the God that Moses talked to in that burning bush. I am He. And Jesus was the Savior, Jehovah. And He was glorified. In 1 Timothy 2 and 6, it says, who gave Himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. I brought out Genesis 3:15 in our lesson tonight. That told God was talking to Satan, and He said, that seed of that woman, Jesus Christ, is going to give you a death blow. But in giving you that death blow, He's going to have a crippling blow inflicted to Him. He shall taste death for all men. Christ would. Hebrews 2, 9, 14 through 17 says, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that He, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, He also Himself likewise partook of the same, that through death He might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. Jesus Christ told him a story one time. He said, if you want to get into a strong man's house to overcome him, you get into that house first. Jesus Christ said, here, He comes down and got into the devil's territory and overcome him. He overcome the devil. Come down. He took upon that seed, it says, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily He took not on Him the nature of angels, but He took on Him the seed of Abraham. That seed goes all the way back to that woman in the garden. That's the very seed that God told Satan that he would be. Wherefore, in all things it behooved Him to be made like unto His brethren. You know why? Because God also made a law in the Old Testament that said, if you want to redeem somebody, you've got to be related to him. He was our kinsman redeemer. He must be related to us to redeem us. And He might be merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. Acts 4:33 says, and with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Great was grace. Great grace was upon them all. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus. This same Jesus that died, He rose. They said He didn't come out of the grave. The Bible says He rose. And God gave them great witness. Acts 7:55 through 56. But He, being full of the Holy Spirit, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. You know, the two figures of speech that was brought over from the Hebrew language into the Greek, that unless you understand what those figures of speech are, you can't understand the Bible then. The right hand means, well, like my right hand, that is me. He was the right hand of God, coming out of God. He was the right hand of God. Jesus was God. Another one is, Jesus said, I'm going to be in the earth, like the prophet Jonah said, 3 days and three nights. That Hebrew idiom there, figure of speech, meant any part of 3 days and three nights. He went into the grave on Friday. That counted as Friday. He was in there Saturday, and early Sunday morning He arose, and that counted for Sunday in that idiom. Now, in our language, we kind of understand it, but you look there, and that's exactly what it means. That's exactly what it means. And Jesus came in Matthew 28 and 18, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. All power. That didn't leave any power out. They said, oh, He was glorified, but He wasn't given everything. He didn't have all power. He was under subjection still. The Bible said that He was the right hand of God and that He was a power coming out of God. Jesus Christ was God manifest in the flesh for one reason. That's that because that He might take upon Himself a fleshly nature, that He might redeem us, sinful flesh, back to God, that He might be our Savior, because we could not save ourselves. The law told the Jews, if you do this, you shall die. If you steal, you shall die. If you covet, you're not supposed to do that either. If you do any of those things, you shall die. He was unmerciful. Jesus Christ was merciful. The Bible says, the law was unto John the Baptist, and grace was from Jesus Christ. Grace. But all them people in the Old Testament were saved by grace too. They looked forward to that cross at Calvary. Tonight, we look back to it. He did die. He did rise. He was God manifest in the flesh. And He took that body upon Him. And He showed it to His disciples. And it was the same one. Because they said, yes, that's the same one. He said, Thomas, thrust your hand into my side. He meant into his side. Right in his side. The same body. Thomas wouldn't believe it. He did. Thomas looked at his hands. And he seen the nail scars in them in his feet. And Thomas said, my Lord, my Jehovah, my Elohim. That's what he said. My Lord, my God, you are Him. I doubted you, but you're Him. Tonight, as we have an invitation, you can accept this Jesus Christ. Or you can go out into the world and you can find out the last example that I had when I first started out. And that was the wiles of the devil that might deceive you. You know, you can get caught up into these things. You can't. Thousands and millions of people out there have. 150 years ago, there was not 1,000 cultists in America. Today, there are millions. Billions and millions. And all of them are going to hell without Jesus Christ. We should witness to them. At least when they come to us. Tell them about Jesus Christ. Don't argue with them about silly things like hell. Now, that's real. But when you make Jesus Christ stand before them, all the rest of this theology falls anyway. Because they put it down. And if they're wrong on that, they're wrong on everything else. Remember that. As we have a song tonight.
You page 109.
He will. God will.
serve Him all of their lives. And I'll guarantee you, the Word of God will say, very strong. Very strong.